Well, good evening and welcome. So good to see you tonight, to be here with you tonight, to worship God with you tonight. God bless us with just a glorious day, weather-wise. But it doesn't matter, come rain or shine. It's always a good thing to worship God in spirit and truth, to gather together and do these things that we do. So glad you decided to come and partake in these things with us. We have some, or I have some old friends here this evening that I haven't seen in a little while. Really just some brothers and sisters in Christ who I just don't get the opportunity to spend as much time with as I'd like to. So glad you decided to come and be with us tonight. I'm honored by your presence. You honor all of us by your presence. So encouraged by you being here, if you're visiting especially, and we just thank you for making the choice. We want to encourage you to pick up your Bible and open to Psalm the second. The second Psalm. We're going to read the entirety of that Psalm. I believe it is only 12 verses in length. Psalm number 2, starting in verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? Your version of the Bible may say, why do the heathen rage? A very famous statement and question. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, it says in verse 2, take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoicing and trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. We talked this morning about looking to God for salvation and how sometimes, really quite often, people are looking in all the wrong places. They're looking to all the wrong things, to all the wrong people, for the things that only God could possibly offer to them. God says, look to me, look to him, look to God. Don't trust another soul. Don't trust any leader or teacher or preacher, any celebrity, any other thing, any idol. When your soul is on the line, don't trust anyone or anything other than God. Look to Jesus. We read that passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, to fix our vision on him, to get just honed in, locked down on him, not look away. He is the author and the perfecter, or the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's the only one who can take us home to heaven. Look to his word to learn what he wants, what he demands of us, what he expects of us, what he offers us in return as well. And one vital element of any healthy relationship with God is worship. This aspect of worship, what we're doing right now, gathered in his name, worshiping him. And as we read there in that psalm, worship the Lord with reverence. Do homage to the Son, that he be not angry with you. It's so important to worship God. It's so vital to having a healthy relationship with him. And we're going to look at the ways that people worship tonight. We're going to learn what God has to say about the ways we worship. Now, we talked about idol worship this morning. We looked at Isaiah chapter 45, had quite a bit to say about how foolish worshiping idols truly is, how ineffectual it is, how really ridiculous it is to chop a tree down and carve out a hunk of wood and paint it up and beautify it and worship it, something you made with your own hands, worshiping it as if it made you when in reality you made it and it's just going to grow old and wither away. Ridiculous. And how that kind of thing engenders God's disapproval. It engenders God's wrath. And many have been destroyed for it. As a matter of fact, nations have been destroyed for idol worship. Even God's own special chosen nation, Israel, was punished betimes for that and eventually destroyed because of their determination to worship idols. And tonight we're going to look actually at the ways that people attempt to worship God, the one true God of heaven, their endeavors to do that. And listen, many of those ways that people use this very day to try to worship God, they engender God's wrath. These things are displeasing to him. just as much today in the ways that people try to worship Him as it does when people worship idols instead of Him. And the New Testament makes mention of four kinds of worship as far as I can discern. We're going to talk about those four ways that the Bible says that people worship God, and then we'll have a few comments afterwards and we'll be done. The first thing I want you to notice, the ways that people worship God. Some people worship God ignorantly. We're talking about ignorant worship. Now, Jesus in John chapter 4, in that famous scene there in Samaria, He was talking to that woman at that well in the village of Sychar. And she asked Him, actually she said to Him, "Our fathers say it's right to worship God in this mountain," probably talking about Mount Gerizim there in Samaria, "but you say that people should worship God in Jerusalem." And Jesus had this to say in response to that in verse 22 of John chapter 4. He said, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now, the first thing I want you to notice about Jesus' comment is how worship and salvation are just combined together, how they're inextricably intertwined with one another. Jesus said so Himself. He said, "We worship what we know," or "we know what we worship." And then He said, "Salvation is of the Jews." Those who are truly saved are only the ones. They're the only ones who can worship God correctly. Salvation and worship are so closely knit together. Now look, if you want to truly worship God, you have to know what He wants. And then you have to offer that to Him. You have to have knowledge of what He expects of you. And then you have to employ that knowledge in serving Him. Those who are truly saved worship Him according to knowledge. If you don't worship according to knowledge, and that's just another way of saying worship Him ignorantly. Knowledge is the opposite of ignorance. If you don't worship Him according to what the New Testament reveals, then you don't have salvation. You can see right off the bat how important a knowledgeable and informed worship of God is to your very soul, how vital it is even to your eternal salvation. But secondly, I want you to notice that to worship God ignorantly is to attempt not only to worship Him based on a lack of knowledge, not knowing what you're doing, but it's actually proving yourself to not know Him. If you worship Him ignorantly, you don't know who He is. Now, Acts chapter 17 and verse 22 has a very interesting thing to say. I have verse 23 on my paper and 22 on the projector screen. You're going to have to figure out which one it is. But we read there, and this is when Paul was in Athens, and he saw that city wholly given over to idols. And he said, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found even an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing or in ignorance, him I proclaim to you." Now, they were trying to worship Him, and they didn't even know Him. They worshiped every god that you could possibly imagine, every phony god there was under the sun. And they admitted that they didn't know this God. And they were just kind of taking a stab in the dark to try to worship this unknown God. I have a question for you this evening. You don't have to answer it out loud, but you need to answer it for yourself because it's vital to your soul's security. Do you know God? Now, you may say automatically to that answer, it might be an automatic reflex, yes, or to that question, yes, I know God. But one indication as to whether you do or not is whether you know what He says about worship. You try to approach God, in other words, in prayer, or in word, or in music, and you do that without learning what He wants you to do first, without going to His word and finding out how He wants you to worship Him first, that's ignorant worship. And that necessarily implies, folks, when we read these passages, that appropriate relationship with God and appropriate worship to God must be learned. It's not something that you can just wing. You can't just wing it. You can't just guess it up, make it up as you go along. It has to be learned from His Word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. That's one of the complaints that the Apostle Paul had. Actually, it's one of the concerns that the Apostle Paul had about his brethren, Israel, who didn't believe in Jesus, who didn't worship God the right way. He said they had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They didn't do it with knowledge. And look, if you haven't gone to his book, where it reveals what His will is for you, and you haven't educated yourself, you haven't acquired that knowledge, then you're worshiping Him ignorantly. And look, you really don't know God. To know Him personally is to know what He wants you to do spiritually. And some people may say, and I've heard people say this, you know, I pray all the time. God and I, we understand each other. I worship Him. I pray to Him. Well, I send money to the preachers that I see on TV all the time. I watch those shows. Or I raise my hand and praise God when they're worshiping Him. But look, if you're not worshiping Him according to what you find in the New Testament, according to what He wants, the way He wants it, doing the things He wants you to do, then that's just ignorant worship. You're doing so ignorantly, and it's no good for you or for God. And I say New Testament, I say going to the New Testament because there are blatant and obvious pronounced differences between much of the worship that you find in the Old Testament that's approved of there and the worship that you find in the New Testament that God authorizes there. So let's recap some of the things we've said about ignorant worship. First of all, right worship and salvation are tied together closely. You can't pull them apart without causing harm. To worship in ignorance is to not know God. And then finally, a right relationship and proper worship must be learned. So those are the first things we learned about ignorant worship. And obviously, that's a type of worship that's not acceptable. The next way that people will endeavor to worship God according to the Bible is vainly. Jesus talked about vain worship in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And we read there in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now notice, man-made teaching, man-made doctrines, man-made commandments, he says here, they are just vanity. If you try to worship Him that way, it's vain worship. And that word vain, that word vanity means it's useless. It's vain. It's to no good. It's to no avail when you do that. Now, the Pharisees had come to Jesus, and what caused Him to make this statement, in verse 2, they asked Him, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders?" And they weren't washing their hands before they ate their food. And Jesus had this to say in response in verse 3. It was another question. He said, "Why do you transgress God's commandments for the sake of your traditions?" Now what you'll notice here is that human tradition cannot trump divine revelation when it comes to serving God. Let me say that again. Human tradition cannot trump divine revelation. You've got to know what you're doing, and then you've got to do it according to His will. You've got to go to the Word, you've got to learn it, and then you've got to perform it in order to be pleasing to Him. Well, someone may say, "Well, God knows my heart. I may not do everything right according to the Bible, but He knows my heart." And I'll say, you know what, that's an absolute fact. He does know your heart, but that doesn't make your worship right with Him. Even if it's heartfelt, even if it's sincere, even if you mean it with every fiber of your being, that doesn't mean God accepts it. Jesus said, when you worship Him according to the doctrine of men, not according to His word, He said, your heart is far from Him. Did you notice that? Even if you're doing it with all your heart doesn't belong to Him. Yeah, He knows your heart. But you know what He knows about your heart? He knows He doesn't possess it. He knows He doesn't own it. He knows He doesn't have that. And He requires that of you. You can try and honor Him with your mouth. You can pray and praise Him and sing to Him. But look, if it's according to man-made doctrine, if it's according to the teachings of men, it's just vain. It's absolutely useless. He won't have any part of it. Now, notice again, before we talked about how worship and salvation were so closely entwined together that they were inextricably combined together. But here, we notice that worship and doctrine, worship and teaching are the same way. They are so close together that they cannot be separated. You must have the right doctrine in order to have the right worship. Now let's do a recap of these first two types of worship and see what we've learned. Ignorant worship and vain worship. First of all, if you're lost, your worship is no good. Remember Jesus said that salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship. He combined salvation and worship, and He put them on a par. And if you're ignorant, your worship is no good. And if your worship is man-made, your worship is no good. Jesus is being very exclusive here, isn't he? There's a lot of different ways to worship God. So far, we've only looked at the kind that he doesn't accept. But there's yet another type of worship that God will not accept. And it doesn't matter, once again, how heartfelt or sincere it is, how from the heart you're trying to do this for him. He says your heart is far from him. You're not obeying him. He said if you love him, keep his commandments. But we'll look at this fourth way that we can worship God in an improper way. And that is will worship. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 23 has something to say about will worship. We read there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion or will worship, false humility and neglect of the body, but are not of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, my version of the Bible, the New American Standard Version, said self-imposed religion. Now, that is a six-syllable Greek word that I'm not even going to try to pronounce to you guys. Take my word for it. It's actually a Greek word. But it literally means arbitrary and unwanted piety or religion or service. Will worship. You know what that word literally means as well? Is that it's worshiping God according to your will instead of according to God's will. According to what makes you feel good instead of what makes God pleased with you. It's just doing things your way instead of God's way. Now, I've had conversations with people before, talking to them about the right ways to worship. And I remember specifically sitting down with a fellow and talking to him about worshiping God according to the New Testament pattern and how you don't see any instruments of music being used to worship God there, man-made instruments. And the commandment is only to sing and to sing only and to play the guitar or play the drums or what have you. It's will worship. It's worshiping according to your will, not God's. And he said this to me. He said, well, I love the way that music makes me feel. And, you know, I can appreciate that, but I got to ask you, who are you worshiping? Are you worshiping yourself or are you worshiping God? Yeah, you love the way that music makes you feel, but who are you trying to serve? Who are you trying to please? God has told us specifically how he wants us to worship him and worship him that way. And this guy happened to be a musician as well. And he said, well, you know, God has given me this talent. He's given me this gift. And I feel I must honor him with it. I feel I must worship him with it. And I said to him, you know, that's really great. I am so thrilled that you think enough of God to give him all the praise and credit and honor and glory for giving you your gifts and your abilities. That's great. But does that necessarily mean he wants you worshiping with those abilities and those gifts? You think about it. I know some really great athletes who were blessed with God-given abilities. But is sinking a jump shot from 20 feet, is that an offer of worship to God? Is that something that's going to please him if you say, Lord, I do this in your name? Well, of course not. What about a guy on a bench press, just laying down on that bench, getting ready to lift 400 pounds, and he says, Lord, I offer this 400-pound bench press to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Will that make that worship in God's sight? Now look, I would strongly suggest if you're trying to push around 400 pounds on a weight bench, go ahead and pray to God first. That would be a wise thing to do. But that doesn't make it worship, does it? Or what if you had a very gifted runner, and you said, Lord, I offer this marathon to you. I'm going to run this marathon this morning in the name of Jesus, and I offer it up to you as worship instead of me going to worship services to worship with the saints on the Lord Day. Would that make that worship acceptable to him? Would it even make it worship? Just because it's a gift, just because you've been endowed with something, doesn't mean God wants you offering it to him as worship. And that would include your ability to play an instrument of music. Just because you're greatly gifted in some area of your life doesn't mean that's a good substitute for what God wants you to do in worship. So let's recap again what we've learned about the wrong ways to worship, ways that are not pleasing to God. First of all, if you're lost, worship, your worship's no good to God. He doesn't accept it. If you're ignorant, if you don't have a knowledge of God, his word, how he wants you to worship him, Your worship's no good to Him. If you worship Him according to man-made tradition, man-made doctrines and commandments, your worship is no good. And if you worship Him according to your own will, what makes you feel good, what pleases you instead of pleases Him, then your worship is no good. Now, enough of all this negativity. Let's look at how God does want us to worship Him. He tells us clearly the one way that's acceptable to Him. In John, once again, chapter 4, back to that well in Samaria, that woman that Jesus was talking to, He said there that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. That sounds just delightful, doesn't it? That's wonderful to the ears. That has such a ring to it. To worship Him in spirit and in truth, it just sounds like the right thing to do. John 4, 22, once again, He told her, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, what did Jesus say again? Did He say they should worship Him in spirit and truth? They might want to think about worship Him in spirit and truth. They, you know, it's a pretty good idea if they worship Him in spirit and truth. No, He said they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship is not a thing to be trifled with, if you haven't got that impression so far. Bad worship actually led to the very first murder. Do you know that? You aware of that? It caused Cain to kill his brother, and it caused him to be an outcast. God, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, had consideration for Abel's worship, for his offering, because he offered it in faith. And Cain did not. And Cain became so upset with his brother because God accepted his brother's worship and not his. He went and killed his brother. Bad worship led to the first murder. Abel offered his in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So in other words, God told him how to worship, and he just followed it. He just obeyed it. He just followed in simple trusting faith. Did exactly what God wanted him to do. Improper worship actually caused two of God's very own priests to be incinerated by fire. In Leviticus chapter 10, we read about that. How those two priests, Nadab and Abihu, you know what they did wrong in worship to God? All they did wrong was they didn't burn incense the right way. And we would think in our human reasoning, well, what's the big deal if you don't burn incense the right way? You just put fire on it and you burn it, right? Wrong. God told them how to do it specifically. And they didn't do it that way. And God rained down fire from heaven and consumed them, incinerated them on the spot. Now look, He won't do that to us today. But that doesn't mean just any old worship is going to be pleasing to Him either. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. You must worship God in spirit. You got to have that right, heartfelt sincerity. You got to have your spirit into it. It should be emotional. It should be from the heart, but that can't be enough. You also have to worship God in truth, according to the truth, according to His will. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said in John chapter 17 when He was praying to His Father. Worship is so important, so vital to your relationship with God. Proper worship is so necessary and so crucial to your salvation and your eternity in heaven. I've heard people say it many a time. You probably have too. You know, worship is just worship. You know, as long as we believe in Jesus, everything's going to be okay. You worship God your way. I'll worship God in the way that's right for me. But listen to me. The only way to worship God that's right for you, that's good for you, is to worship Him the way He wants you to. That's the only way it can be good. It might make you feel good in other ways, but it's not going to be good for you. Kind of like candy. You know, it tastes good. It makes us feel good for a while. You fill up on candy, it's not good for you. It's going to make you sick. And if we don't worship God right, it makes us sick spiritually. No other ways are good, folks, other than the way He wants you to worship Him. Any other way is vain. Vain worship. It's useless. Any other way, it's just wasting your time. Any other way is ignorant worship. Or it's man-made worship. Or it's according to your own will. And none of those ways are good enough. So what's the solution? What's the solution to the problem? How can people be sure that they're pleasing God with their worship, making Him happy, and securing their own soul salvation in the process? You got to learn what God wants from you. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Ignorance is not an excuse. It will not be an excuse on the day of judgment. Did you know that? You'll not be able to say, well, I just didn't know. You should know. It's all written down here. God wants you to know. And don't worship Him according to man's designs, man's ways, man-made worship. Worship Him according to His ways. And don't worship Him according to your will. Discard your will. It's not worth anything to God. Remember when Jesus was praying in that garden? Shortly before He was crucified. And He prayed for the Lord to take that cup away from Him, that He wouldn't have to go through that. He prayed that three times. He earnestly prayed for that. But finally He said, Father, Your will be done and not mine. That has to be our approach to serving God. His will and not ours. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 185. It's a song of encouragement to you to obey the gospel this very evening. To put Jesus on in baptism. Here is the plan of salvation. You got to hear God's word. We talked about this last week, how this is the overlooked step in the plan of salvation. We take it for granted. But you got to hear the word in order to believe it, don't you? So you know what that necessarily means? You got to open your ears. You got to clean them taters out of your ears. You got to listen up. You got to pay attention to what He says. And you have to believe in Jesus. Everybody knows the most famous passage in the world, John 3:16. God so loved the world. Etc., etc., right? Whoever should believe in His Son shall have everlasting life, not perish. You got to believe. It can't stop there. You have to repent of your sins. You have to turn from them. You have to hate sin like God does and determine not to repeat those things you've committed over and over in your life. You have to confess. And that's confess your faith in Jesus, not confess to some priest your sins. He can't forgive you. You have to confess your faith in Jesus. It says in Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. And you have to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. That's what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall have been saved. When you take all these steps, all you're doing is just exactly what God tells you to do. That's not an ignorant plan. That's a revealed plan. Can we help you this evening? Can we baptize you into Christ? Can we help you draw closer to God? Can we talk to you about things that are troubling you? Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Anything we can do this evening to help you spiritually, you come up here and talk to me while we're standing and singing.